different experiences of graduation. And it really depends on what kind of person you are when you're there, how you experience it. If you are a student, if you are a graduate at a commencement ceremony like these pictured here, then it's a once-a-lifetime kind of event. It's the kind of day you remember because it's the only one. You only graduate from college that one time. And so that brings up feelings of pride and accomplishment and joy and celebration. But what about for these guys? The people, the faculty, the trustees, the people who attend in their role as administrators or deans, the commencement ceremonies, year after year after year. For some people, for the students, this is a once-a-lifetime event. But for some of us who are there, it's a once-a-year event. And so for us, the feeling of commencement is slightly different. Martha can probably attest to this as well. It's not so much a one day to celebrate. And of course, we have some of those same feelings as well with students we know and we're proud of, and we have some of those same experiences. But for us, it's part of the academic year. It's a way of marking where on the calendar we are. And it's a way of preparing for the next stage of the academic year. We are now in summer, which is one of our favorite times, and you know, probably some of these people in the faculty line are thinking about everything they're going to get done over the summer as we prepare for another academic year to begin in the fall. You see, in the fall, we'll have another fancy ceremony with the robes called matriculation, where we'll welcome in a new batch of freshmen, and then we'll have the fall semester, and those will end up with fall exams, and then we'll have winter break, and then we'll come back and have the admissions and recruitment season, and we'll have a lot of events where we try to convince people to come to Rice, and then we'll have our spring break, and then we'll have our spring exams, and then of course we'll have commencement again, and then after commencement we'll go through summer and get ready and prepare to start all over again with matriculation in the fall. So it's a little bit of a different experience on this side of the podium. And what I've come to realize over the years of going to commencement in that capacity is that there's another reason to love commencement, and it is because for us it's a sort of a once-a-year reminder of what the university is all about. What are we doing here? What's important about this work? And who are we as a university, as an institution? It's sort of a yearly opportunity to reflect on that and to think about that and to be rejuvenated and revived again and restored and excited again about starting all over again the following year. Now, if you've been coming to Southwest Central for a while, you probably know that the church also has a calendar like this one. In fact, it maps on in a lot of ways with the academic calendar. Not just this church, but the church worldwide for many centuries has organized its own year around certain seasons and events. It starts not with matriculation, but with the Advent season. And then, of course, after Advent, we have Christmas. And then we move into the Epiphany period. And then we have Lent, which we've done recently. And then, of course, Lent comes to an end with Easter. And 50 days after Easter, which is today, we have Pentecost Sunday. And then after Pentecost, we have a long period of time that's sort of just known as the after Pentecost time. It's sort of like the summer break of the church calendar. And then we'll get ready to start all over again in the fall with Advent. We have these rituals. And over time, the rituals become rhythms in the same way that they do for us in the academic calendar. You start to mark your life by the number of commencements you've been to. And the idea of the church calendar is really supposed to be the same thing. You know, maybe if you haven't followed the church calendar very long, and I know some in this congregation may not have followed the church calendar for very long. I know I haven't in my life. It's a fairly new thing for me. But what it's, you know, sometimes you may wonder, well, why do we do this? Why do we organize the year around these seasons? One website that I read about this said that the organization of the year according to these seasons is supposed to give the church and the members of the church an opportunity to step into the life of Jesus. Every year we step into the life of Jesus all over again with Advent, and we step through the seasons of his life all the way up to the Holy Week and his passion and his resurrection. We step into the life of Jesus. And the reason for doing that is hopefully similar to the reason for our academic ceremonies. When we have these feast days or we have these ceremonies, they're opportunities to remind us of what the church is all about. What are we here for? What kind of work are we engaged in? And ideally, they revive our commitment to that work. They send us out into the season after Pentecost to do the work of the Lord this year, in the same way that commencement is not an ending, but a beginning. It sends us out into the next academic year to get ready for the work ahead. Ideally, that's what the church calendar is for. Now, I said ideally that's what the church's calendar is for, because the truth is that there's always a danger with ritual. There's always a danger with anything that you repeat over and over and over again. And James actually anticipated it for us in his prayer. The danger is that when you repeat things over and over and over and over again, it can start to become not a ritual, not a rhythm to your life, but just a routine. Just a routine. I've only been going to commencements here at Rice for 8 years, but I can already see how that's a danger in the academic calendar as well. And there's people at the university who have been going to these commencements for a lot longer than I have. In fact, yesterday, one of the faculty members who has been serving for the last 30 years as the grand marshal of the commencement ceremonies retired from that role. And it's basically a job that requires him to organize where people are going to sit and who's going to come up to the stage when and who's going to speak when. And it's also ceremonial. He carries this big mace in at the front of the procession to indicate that the ceremonies have begun. You know, and I imagine if I were the grand marshal, maybe in the first 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 times that I did that, the ceremony would mean something, and it would do all those things I was talking about earlier. It would sort of remind me of, oh, this is what the university is about, and this is, you know, this is exciting. But what about the 27th time, or the 28th time, or the 29th time you get that mace? Wouldn't it start to seem routine? And now you magnify that out for the university as a whole. I said this was the 103rd commencement ceremonies this last weekend. You know, don't you think by the 95th or 96th or 97th time, there's a danger that these ceremonies that are so meaningful and can be, should be organizing our life and our identity, they just start to become that thing we do again every year. I'd suggest that there's a danger to that in the church calendar as well. You know, maybe when you're first a believer and you first join the church and you walk through Christmas and you walk through Lent and, oh, it's, you know, it's so meaningful. And then what about the 27th time or the 28th time or the 29th time you go through the church calendar? And what about the church as a whole? I mean, what about, this is, who knows how many Pentecosts this is, right? But maybe the 197th time that the church goes through the calendar, and then the 1,985th time, I mean, it starts to get routine. I don't know if you're aware of it, but the sort of official term for the time after Pentecost in the lectionary is actually called ordinary time. That's the season, if you want to call it that, that we're moving into. And in fact, every Sunday between now, between Pentecost and the Sunday right before Thanksgiving, on the lectionary, it just has a name by number. Next Sunday will be the first Sunday after Pentecost. And the next Sunday will be the second Sunday after Pentecost. And then the third Sunday after Pentecost. Then we've got the fourth Sunday after Pentecost. And we're going to do that all the way up to the 27th Sunday after Pentecost. That's why it's called ordinary time. It's not ordinary in the sense that, you know, it's common or every day, but it has to do with ordinal numbers. You know, you have a number can either be a cardinal number. It indicates the quantity of something, like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 fingers. Or a number can indicate a position in a series. It can be an ordinal number, like 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th. And so that's why it's called ordinary time, because these are Sundays that are numbered ordinally. The first Sunday after Pentecost, the second Sunday after Pentecost, the third Sunday. That's why it got that name. But, you know, there's a danger that it starts to feel ordinary in the other sense of the term. Today we just heard read this amazing story of Pentecost and the Spirit being poured out, and God fulfilling His promise made ages ago through the prophet Joel to the church, and the church being born. And it's an amazing event, but will it still seem that way the 24th Sunday after Pentecost and the 25th Sunday after Pentecost? There's a danger, you see, that when we repeat things, it can become just another routine, just another Sunday. How do we guard against that? How do we guard against not just becoming immune to the meaning of these rhythms and these calendars? Well, I think I know the secret when it comes to avoiding that with commencement. The secret is to just take one look at those people who are there for whom this is a once-a-lifetime event. If you ever start to settle into the comfort zone of commencement and it's just another thing you do, you just have to look around at the families and the faces of the friends who are there celebrating this for the first time. And you'll remember what it's all about. And that's actually what we're doing today on Pentecost with our reading. We just heard the story read about the people for whom Pentecost was not a once-a-year event. It was a once-a-lifetime event. Think about the people who were there in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, as Bobby invited us to do, and imagine ourselves in their place. The people for whom this happened one time, not again and again and again. And what do we learn when we look at their faces? What do we learn when we reconsider their experience? Well, the first thing we learn is that they, in some ways, already in those early days of the church, faced the same danger that we still face of settling down into routine, settling down into their comfort zone. It says at the first verse of Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Seemingly innocuous statement, but to get how ironic that statement is, you have to back up to Acts chapter 1, because as Bobby reminded us in Acts chapter 1, Jesus has been raised from the dead. Jesus has spoken and appeared to His disciples, and then He has ascended up into heaven, and He's told them to go to Jerusalem and wait. And so that's what they did. They went to Jerusalem, and it says in Acts chapter 1 that they, the 120 of them, they all went up to an upper room, and they were all together in one place. And now, 50 days later, on Pentecost, where is the church? All together in one place. You almost could imagine Luke kind of putting a still in there. On the day of Pentecost, they were still all together in one place 50 days later. Praying, worshiping, being together, all together in one place. Now, of course, that's not all they were doing for 50 days, just sitting in that one room. I'm sure that they came and went. And of course, in Acts chapter 1, we hear about some of the things they did. They had to appoint another apostle to take the place of Judas. And so they had a long discussion about who was qualified to do that and who could take that position. And finally, they settled on Matthias. So they were doing things. But I think back to what Michael Tucker told us a few weeks ago, that if you read the book of Acts as a whole, you could almost retitle the book of Acts. You remember his long new title for the Acts of the Apostles? Not the Acts of the Apostles, but the acts that the apostles did not want to do and probably would not have done if the Holy Spirit had not made them do it. That's kind of the feeling you get through Acts. And so it wouldn't surprise me if Luke's trying to sort of set the stage here in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2 and sort of give us that picture of the apostles. What were they doing? They weren't out in the world. They weren't out witnessing. They weren't engaged in what we would recognize as the work of the church. No, they were just all together in one place, staying in that upper room. And you almost get the feeling that if God had not poured out His Spirit on that day of Pentecost, and if that mighty rushing wind had not blown into that upper room, those 120 might still be sitting in that upper room today. They might just have never gotten out of their comfort zone. But of course, that's not what God had in mind for the church. We've heard over the last several Sundays of the kinds of things God had in mind for the church. He had in mind that the disciples would go into prisons and break down the gates and cause chains to fall off from their singing and worshiping. God had in mind that the disciples would go out and perform signs and miracles. He had in mind that they would go to places they never dreamed of going, like Macedonia, and eating with people that they never thought that they would eat with, eating foods that they never believed that they would eat. He had in mind that they would go and find believers where they were praying, like Lydia and her friends, not sitting in that upper room waiting for people to come to them. The Spirit's message to those believers on Pentecost was to tell them, look, everything that just happened in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus' life, His coming to earth, His performing signs and wonders, His healing, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, the point of all of that was not so that 120 people could sit in an upper room all together in one place. That wasn't the point of that. The point of it was to get the church to step into the life of Jesus, to go out of that room and to speak and perform signs and usher in the kingdom of God. And so that's what the Spirit moved the church to do. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, as Bobby said, and they began to speak. My message to us this morning is to remind us on this day of Pentecost of that same message. The point of our work of a church, as a church, is not just every Sunday to come all be together in one place. That's not the point. And the point of the church calendar, these seasons that we've just been moving through, Advent and Christmas and Epiphany and Lent and Easter and Pentecost. We didn't go through all of that so that now we can spend ordinary time just coming to sit all together in this one place. That's not what this is for. God did not make us as a church just to be together, just to sit around and think about, well, who should be allowed to do things and who will serve in this role and who will serve in that position the way that the apostles were doing in Acts chapter 1. That's not really the point. The point is for us to get out of these walls. The point is for us to go into the world. The point is for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak of what we've seen. And we're reminded of that by the banners on our walls. If I just invite you to look over at the banners that remind us of our mission. Every Sunday we come and we have an hour of solitude, and we have this time of community where we're all together in one place and we're growing in love for each other. But there's another banner there. There's another banner there that calls us to more than just community. It calls us to more than just being all together. It calls us to ministry. It calls us to show Christ's love to all the world. God willing, we're going to have an opportunity to do that today, because as you've been hearing for the last several Sundays, we've planned a meal to share across the street with our neighbors in the apartments across the way. And I don't know, hopefully the rain will hold off and we'll still be able to do that. And if it doesn't, we may have to postpone or cancel our plans. But even if this event were canceled, our mission, that third banner, is not going to be canceled by any rain today. We still have a calling to go out into the world. We still have a mission to do more than just be all together in one place. That's what the message of Pentecost says to me this morning. We're going to have a time now of communion together. And communion is also an event that can come to seem routine, something we do every Sunday. But it's supposed to be something that structures the rhythm of our lives, that reminds us of who we are and what the work is that we have to do and what the church is all about. And we have our communion tables over to the sides today, rather than have servers come to the front and bring the bread and the juice to you. We would invite those who are able to, during this time while some songs are playing, to go over to one of the tables, and there will be servers there. I'd invite the servers to go there now who can assist you in partaking of communion. Of course, if you're not able to get up, or you'd prefer to stay where you are, that's fine too. Just be sure you raise your hand and make those who are serving aware of you, and they will be happy to bring the bread and the juice to you. But if you are able, even if it requires you to get a little bit out of your comfort zone to walk to the tables, I'd encourage you to do it, because that act of walking is important. That's another lesson of commencement. You know, we could just have one commencement where we say, okay, all of you sitting out there, you have graduated. Of course, we don't do that. We have each person get up and walk across the stage and physically take those steps that show that their new chapter of life is beginning. At Rice, we even have an additional part of that ceremony. As you can see on this slide here, there's a space called the Sally Port in the main administrative building there. And every year at the beginning of the academic year, that ceremony I was telling you about, matriculation, all of the new students come and proceed through the Sally Port from the outside into the academic quadrangle on their very first night as Rice students. And then they're not supposed to walk through that Sally Port again until after they've graduated. And so they all take this very seriously. This would be very unlucky to go through the Sally Port before you've graduated. And so it's always a very exciting part of the Saturday commencement ceremony, is that after they've graduated, they all process back through the Sally Port out into the world. Now, you may say, okay, well, that's silly. That's, you know, it's just a superstition. It's just a custom. But there's a wisdom to these ceremonies, that they involve physical activity, because we're embodied people. And it's good to remind ourselves through activity what we're all about. And so I'm going to invite you to do that this morning. When you go to the tables, take a look at those banners as you take the bread and take the juice. Remind yourself of what we're about. Not just being all together in one place, but going out into the world. And then as you turn back around and you process back to your seats, think about people across the street. Think about the communities that you meet in your work and in your schools and in the world, and physically face them. Think about how you're going to be walking out of this place, and the day of Pentecost is not supposed to be a day of conclusion. It's supposed to be a day of commencement. It's supposed to be a day of seeing the extraordinary things that God and His Spirit can do in ordinary time, just by pouring Himself out on our flesh and giving us the power to speak the good news of Jesus. Make your way.
Let the church arise. Let love reach to the other side. Alive, come alive. Let the song arise.
Let the world sing a new song. Reaching out with a new hallelujah. Every son and every daughter. Everyone sing a new hallelujah.
Arise, let the song arise.